God makes promises to you, and you and I both don't believe them, do we? Well, speak for yourself, Pastor Baker. I believe promises from God. No, if you believe promises from God, you would never sin. But the fact is that every sin is a denial of a promise from God. We're going to take a look at this whole concept in the context of Numbers chapter 13 and 14 in dealing with the 12 spies who came to Canaan. I'm Tom Baker. You're listening to Law and Gospel here on AM 850 KFUO, Inspirational Christian Radio, on this Tuesday, September the 9th. If you're in the St. Louis area and would like to call in with a comment or question on this subject, the number is 505-7850. And if you're out of the area, toll free 1-800-730-2727. And, of course, our in-studio email address for all you folks overseas, lawgospel@kfuo.org. Without further ado, let's take a look at chapters 13 and 14 of Numbers. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, every one a leader among them." And that's, by the way, how we got to 12 spies, because one came from each tribe. But did you notice something that God said in the middle of that? "Send men out to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel." We call that a promise. In fact, if there is one word that best summarizes the Christian faith, it's the word gift. For all that we have from God is a gift, undeserved. You got up in the morning, you know what you were able to do? You were able actually to stand up on your two legs, most of you, and you didn't give a second thought about it. Just go to various hospitals or nursing homes, and there are people who can no longer stand. Everything you have is a gift. So when it comes to salvation, don't you think that's the greatest gift that you've ever received? And it is. Now, here God gives a specific gift. He does give specific promises in regard to various events that occur in our life. Now, you say, I don't think he's done that for me because I have never heard the voice of God. Well, the voice of God we now find in Holy Scripture. And believe it or not, there are gifts that he has given to you, and he promises them as gifts. I'll give you one example. When you come to the Lord's Supper, you receive the very body and blood of Jesus Christ, but more than that, you receive the benefits attached to that body given for you and that blood shed for you. That's his promise, the forgiveness of sins. So even today, God gives specific promises of designated gifts. Now, unfortunately, there are those in the Christian community that go way beyond what Scripture allows. There's no promise in the Bible anywhere that if you have enough faith, you will be cured of your disease, you will accomplish great things, and you will be wealthy. Nowhere do we find such a promise of such a gift. So when we distinguish the Scriptures, we do so on the basis of law and gospel. There are definite promises connected to the law, and there are definite promises connected to the gospel. I just mentioned one, namely the promise of his body and blood and the benefits in the Lord's Supper. A promise of the law is that death is the result of sin. You sin, you die. That's a promise. Now, you're going to say, wait a minute, I sinned, but Jesus died. I never died. As one of our professors, Dr. Robert Kolb, here at the seminary in St. Louis, on the grounds of AMA 50 KFUO, writes in a book on baptism, every person will die eternally. They will either die eternally in the fires of hell or in the waters of baptism. If you look at Romans 6, that is a death baptism. But getting back to the point, God is telling his people that there is going to be a promise connected to these folks going into Canaan. He is going to give them the land. So he's sending spies to check out the land. Now you would wonder, well, if God's already giving, you know, the land, why does he need spies? I mean, what does that mean? Well, in reality, the word spy simply means to seek or to search out or to explore. And also it can have the meaning of finding out how to do something. So obviously they need to get the lay of the land. You know, I find it fascinating that God often uses means where he really doesn't need to. For example, he could have given the land of Canaan to the people of Israel by just obliterating everybody in the land of Canaan in one night, and Israel would have just walked into Canaan and subdued the land because there was hardly anybody to fight against them. But God didn't do that. God uses means, and that's very, very important to understand. And we see it here. He promises the land of Canaan, but he uses means, namely the people of Israel are to go in and conquer that land. He saves us through means. Now, people kind of laugh at the idea that a splash of water in baptism, a morsel of bread, and a sip of wine can make any difference at all, but that's the way God operates. We have a God of means. That's the revealed part of God. The vast majority of God is what we would refer to as hidden. We don't see him. We don't have any evidence for him. We don't see his hand in many things that happen to us and in the world. But he is still there because he has made promises that he will never leave us nor forsake us. Though your feeling may be that he has left you and forsaken you, he really hasn't. That's why until one gets to really love this God, you really can't trust him. And what is love? Love is not a feeling. It's not an emotion, as it is an attitude towards someone who has done something for you that you know that you do not deserve to receive. Such as the blessed hope of everlasting life, the forgiveness of sins, the robe of righteousness. Well, after God gives directions to Moses to send out these 12 spies, Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran, according to the command of the Lord, all of the men who were heads of the children of Israel. And they even named them, from the various tribes of Reuben, Simeon, Judah, Issachar, and the other, totaling 12 tribes. And Moses called Hoshea, the son of Nun, Joshua. So Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, go up this way into the south and go up into the mountains and see what the land is like, whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, few or many, whether the land they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities they inhabit are like camps or strongholds, whether the land is rich or poor, whether there are forests there or not, be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the season of the first ripe grapes. Now, do you find that odd? Because I do. God tells them to go and find out what God already knows. Why doesn't God just tell them? Why doesn't he give the answers? Why isn't God Moses' spy? Because that's not the way God set it up. See, God doesn't act the way I would act. I would inform Moses how to do it. And then I would probably do what God did to the armies of, I think it was Sennacherib. They came and surrounded the Israelites. And God sent angel into their midst, and they began to fight with one another, thinking the enemy had come into their midst, and they killed each other off. So that when Israel woke up in the morning, all of the enemy was already put to death by their own hand. Why couldn't God do that here? Well, we're talking about a God who, after realizing by his omniscience that man was going to be a sinner in this world and would necessitate the death of God himself, why didn't God change the plan? Why did he make us into robots? We used to use an evangelism tool put out by the Worldwide Church of God, and it was a very good tool, actually. I'm sorry, World Home Bible League, not Worldwide Church of God. That's the Moonies, isn't it? No, World Home Bible League. It was a Dutch Reformed movement, but in preparation of getting these particular items out, these evangelism tools out, they met with people at Concordia Seminary here in St. Louis, the Lutheran Seminary, and so they were able to put something together that we could use. And I remember in this film strip that they put together, there was a pastor talking to two young people, and the question he was asking is, why didn't God stop sin? That's actually what the two young people were asking the pastor. And the young man said, yeah, all he had to do was, when he saw everything going wrong, is blow it all up and start over. And the young woman said, oh, all God had to do was put some kind of computer implant in our brains so that we would always obey him, always show love. And the pastor says, well, there was a third way. And they asked, what is that? I said, well, I'll get to that in a moment, but let's just deal with your two ways. And he looked at the young man. He said, whatever his name was, let's say it was Tom. Tom, let's say you have a young son. He's quite rebellious, doesn't listen to you a lot of times, disobeys you a lot, gets in trouble with the law. So one night you sneak up into his bedroom and put a stick of dynamite under his bed and just blow him up. And then you'll start over with another son. And Tom just recoiled in horror. Oh, no, 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 no. I would never do that. Then why do you think God would? And then he looked at the young woman, Mary. What if you had a daughter, same kind of thing, rambunctious, doesn't listen to you, misbehaves a lot, in trouble with the law. So one night when she's asleep in bed, you chloroform her so she goes out and you implant a computer chip in her brain so you can tell her what she is to do. Oh, I would never do that. I don't want to make her a robot. Then why do you think God would do that? And after they were fully in despair of their own ways of fixing the problem, the pastor went ahead and shared with them the way God did fix the problem by sending his only begotten son, Jesus Christ, to take upon himself the sufferings and the cross as a punishment which should come to each and every one of us. And as he was our substitute, we therefore can rejoice that we are saved. That's God's plan. That was God's plan. Now, I'm thinking here, why didn't God have a simpler plan? Why didn't he say, okay, whoever believes that I made the trees of the world, you will be saved. So it would be like, for God so loved the world that he made the trees of the world that whoever believes in it shall be saved. Wouldn't that have been a lot easier? Oh, somebody says, no, that wouldn't work because, you see, the wages of sin is death. And therefore, just by making trees doesn't take care of that wages of sin. Well, I would just back up one and say, well, why did God make that promise? Did he make a mistake when he made that promise that the wages of sin is death? In the words, in the day that you sin, you shall surely die. Why didn't he just say something different? Well, we have no idea. I'm not dealing with a God that could be or might have been. I'm dealing with a God who is. And he has revealed himself in his holy word. So though I do not agree with much of the holy word of God, I bow my head in obedience and humility believe it, because that's how the Holy Spirit has moved my heart to trust the word of God. And when I say the word of God, I don't just mean the words on a Bible page. I mean the word of word, the one who became word, Jesus Christ. At any rate, not being able to figure God out, he has told Moses that he wants spies to go there so that they can inform Moses about the lay of the land, how strong are the people, whether there are forests, whether there are mountains, whether they are rich, whether they are poor, etc. Even though God could have just told Moses all that. Why? Because though God gets all the credit for our salvation, he doesn't do all things, except through us sometimes. God could just have a loudspeaker that was loud enough for everybody in the world to hear it, that Jesus Christ died on the cross for their sins. And he could have the loudspeaker speak in every language of the world. Wherever you were, if you were Indonesian, if you were Japanese, if you were Chinese, if you were in America, doesn't matter. You would hear the words in your own language. And don't think that's not possible, because that's exactly what happened at Pentecost. See, why didn't God at Pentecost have the apostles do what we do today? We send our missionaries to language school so they learn the language of the people to whom they are going to be going to witness. No, right off the bat, God just had them speak the languages, and it appears that as Peter is speaking, whatever language he's speaking, whoever is listening to him understands it in their own language. What a miracle. That's really speaking in tongues. Now, God doesn't do that today. Why? I have no idea. I'm not here to explain God. I'm here to reveal the way God reveals himself. Why am I saying this? Because aren't there not times when you thought it would have been a lot easier if God had only stepped in? You see, people who refuse to go to doctors, like this young child who just died from diabetes because the parents were praying over her and they thought God would respond. That is ridiculous. God does respond. He had doctors in the waiting and they refused to take him to where God wanted them to take the child. Where do they get this idea that God is going to heal someone apart from a means? Now, it's not that sometimes he may do that, but you got to remember that's the same with eating. Whoever sits at an empty table and says, "Come, Lord Jesus, be our guest and prepare before us a feast that we can eat," and then you wait around for the food to appear, it's not going to happen. You prepare the food. You put it there. Now, could God do it differently? Well, not only could he, but he did. At the feeding of the 5,000, just from a few loaves of bread and some fish, God fed over 5,000 people, 5,000 men plus women and children. So God could do it that way, but, and I'm not even going to say he normally doesn't, because there's nothing about God that is normal. What? Well, you think that when you put a seed in the ground and up comes a plant like corn, then that's normal. No. That's as miraculous as if God separated the water over the Red Sea. Because there's nothing intrinsic in that seed that does everything without God's power behind it. A seed going into the ground and coming up totally different than what went into the ground is truly the work of God. Now, we think because it happens normally and so often that we don't think of it in miraculous terms. You see, oftentimes we have a problem by thinking of things as a miracle or supernatural. That's usually the word used. It's supernatural. Well, from God's point of view, there's nothing that's supernatural. Everything in one sense, is the natural way that God does things. Sometimes he plants, has a seed planted in the ground, and up comes corn. Or another time, he just has a basket with fish and bread, and all of a sudden, there's enough for 5,000 people plus 12 basketfuls left over. Now, is God being natural in one way and supernatural in another? No. Because all the laws of science, all they are figuring out how God normally does his supernatural business. Yeah, the very fact that if you're holding something up in the air and drop it and it falls to the ground, and we discover a law called gravity, and we think that that's just a natural occurrence. No. There is no such thing as gravity apart from God. God does gravity. And the proof of that is remember when that axe fell in the water and it floated to the top? It was going against the man-made laws of gravity and doing God's thing. So when one stops and thinks about it, yes, God uses all kinds of means. I still can't figure out how you switch a light on in your room and electricity comes, because you look up into those wires, you don't see any electric going through those wires. And the wires are just so small, what, an inch in diameter? And yet they carry enough electricity for a city? And how does it get divided? Oh, it's just mind-boggling to me. And don't even get into computers. Now, take what a computer is and multiply it by a million, and that's how God does things. In ways that, because we see them happen day after day after day after day, we think it's a natural occurrence. No, it isn't. It's God still operating everything. And see, with that view of God, if he's going to make me go into a land and search it out so I can plan how best to enter it, that's fine with me. That's the way God wants it in this time. And I'm not going to argue with him and say, well, why don't you do like you did in other places where, just tell me. Why do I have to spend time sending the... Well, see, God's got a bigger picture in mind. And so we're going to see now what this bigger picture is. During the break, which is coming right up, you can phone me if you've got any questions on what we're talking about. 505-7850, toll free 1-800-730-2727. Phone us during the break, good time to do so. What we're trying to take a look at is these 12 spies going into the land of Canaan. What has that got to do with us today? Well, we see that God also has us doing things today in the same way as these 12 spies. And pretty soon we're going to be dealing with the question, how come you don't trust the promises of God just like these 12 spies didn't trust? And as I said during the break, give us a ring. We'll be right back.
At home, in your car, at the office, and even overseas, we are where you are via AM 850 KFUO and KFUO.org. And most recently, in your mailbox. Open up our letter. It'll provide you with a handy program schedule, plus an opportunity to support AM 850 KFUO before the end of the year. We are where you are on AM 850 KFUO.
It's a jungle out there in the cornfield this year, and wild things are on the prowl at the Great Godfrey Maze. Get ready for an amazing safari as the wild jungle animals of Africa take over Glazebrook Park during September and October. Elephants, monkeys, even a giraffe train are ready for young explorers with the 7-acre Great Godfrey Maze now open. Prices for the Great Godfrey Maze are just $6 for adults, $4 for kids ages 6 through 11, and 5 and under are free.
This is Dr. Bill Meyer with the James Dobson Family Minute. It's tragic how many boys today are growing up without fathers. My colleague Dr. Dobson encourages men in the church to support single moms.
And men need to come in and help those mothers. They need to take those boys fishing. They need to take them hunting. They need to get involved with them. They need to show them how to throw a ball and do everything that they can to help single mothers, because it is one difficult job. But with the Lord's help, you can do it.
Single parents should be commended for the extraordinary work they do on behalf of their kids. But they can't be expected to fulfill the role of both mother and father by themselves. That's why Dr. Dobson encourages single moms to find strong male role models, like a loving grandfather, an uncle, or a Christian man in the church who's willing to invest themselves in the lives of their kids. You can find a lot more practical help for parents at our website, FocusOnYourChild.com. That's FocusOnYourChild.com.
Hi, this is Chuck Rathert with an invitation for you to join us tonight for the Bible Study Repeat. If you don't have a chance to listen to the program in the morning, you can always catch it again in the evening when we repeat the program at 6:05. If you tune in tonight, you'll hear our conversation on John chapter 6, verses 60 through 71 with Pastor John Lukomsky. Join us.
The Bible Study on AM 850 KFUO is underwritten by Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people.
Hi, this is Chuck Rathert. If you're a day sponsor on AM 850 KFUO, thank you so much for your support. If you've thought about becoming a day sponsor, may I suggest that September might be an ideal time to take that step. We have a number of open dates in the month of September where you can remember a birthday or anniversary, honor your church or pastor, or any other important event or occasion, and support AM 850 KFUO at the same time. If you'd like to become a day sponsor, call Dorothy Kessner at 1-888-4-KFUO-AM.
As the hurricanes of 2008 twirl toward coastlines in alphabetical order, remember that LCMS World Relief and Human Care is maintaining constant contact with LCMS districts and disaster response partners and is preparing to respond. Your hurricane disaster relief donations to LCMS World Relief and Human Care will provide physical, financial, and spiritual care to LCMS members, our Lutheran neighbors in communities in need. LCMS World Relief and Human Care. Mercy forever. Driving is so last year, particularly when work, play, and many of St. Louis's hotspots are accessible using your own 10 toes. Join Citizens for Modern Transit's free 10-toe express program online at www.cmt-stl.org, and then make plans to drop off your registration confirmation form at the Shrewsbury, North Hanley, or Central West End Metrolink station during your morning commute September 11th to receive your free walking kit. Get around town en route to a healthier you.
So here we have God, who's brought the people out of the land of Egypt, taken them through the Red Sea, which should have been miraculous enough. Imagine, if you had been at that Red Sea event, would you ever doubt God? If God said, go to the edge of the cliff and jump off and you will fly, who wouldn't do that after going through the Red Sea with waters high as walls on each side of you? And as soon as that's over, they begin complaining because here comes the Egyptians through that same dry bed Red Sea. What happened to their faith? Well, even in light of their unbelief against God, God allowed the waters to come back and drown the Egyptians. Oh, then they sing songs of jubilee until a few days later they're complaining because they don't have enough water. So he has a rock from which water comes. Then they're complaining because they don't have any bread. So then he sends manna miraculously down from heaven. Then they're complaining because they don't have any meat. So he sends hordes and hordes of birds into the area that they get sick of having so many birds there, so they have so much to eat. So here they are at Mount Sinai. They're now being sent, 12 of them, into the land of Canaan to go search it out, come back. So God says, I'm going to give you this land. So when they go out there, they go to the Valley of Eshcol. I'm in verse 23 of Numbers 13. And they cut down a branch with one cluster of grapes. Now, I'm often in the front room in my easy chair after my work is done. And I love clusters of grapes. And so my wife will bring me a bowl. And it'll be about the size of a cereal bowl. And there'll be about six clusters of grapes there. in a little cereal bowl, maybe with about 5-6 grapes on each cluster. These characters, they had to have a pole held by two individuals holding the cluster of grapes between them. Talk about a land overflowing with grapes and honey and milk and etc. This was something. And then they got some pomegranates and figs. And they called it the Valley of Eshkol because of the cluster which the men of Israel cut down there. The Hebrew Eshkol means cluster. And how long did they spy out the land? Well, what's one of your favorite numbers in the Bible? Like, how many years in the wilderness? How many days Jesus in the wilderness? Yes, you're right. 40. 40 days. In fact, if you ever just do, this is a kind of fun to do with an English concordance, although there are a lot of problems with an English concordance. This isn't one of them. You can look up the word 40 and see how many 40s there are in the Bible. Isn't that amazing? Like the time between Jesus' resurrection and his ascension, 40 days. Well, after 40 days, they came back to Moses and Aaron, all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, now, it's verse 28 that has the word translated as nevertheless. And unfortunately, it means however. Only that. There's something here that we have to tell you. The people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified. The cities are very large. In fact, we saw some of the descendants of Anak there. Anak were like the Amalekites. They dwelt in the south, and they were very, very strong people. And the Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. The Canaanites dwell by the sea. And Caleb had to quiet the people before Moses and said, here's what he said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." Now, there's two ways to interpret that verse. Caleb could be saying, yes, we have the strength, we have the might, just us. Or, we are well able because God has enabled them in light of the promise that he said he would give them this land. And obviously, it's the latter one that I like to think is the right interpretation. Caleb isn't saying, well, we're strong enough to take care of those guys. No, they're not. They weren't even strong enough to fight against those who wanted to make a golden calf. How are they going to be strong enough to fight against those who are more mighty and strong with fortified cities? But Caleb still says it because he knows he is enabled by God in light of the promise that God has made that he's going to give them this land. In fact, that was the promise that Joseph reminded his brothers to take his bones back to Canaan. Remember, they're carrying the bones of Joseph. That's what they had promised Joseph. But the man who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." I don't know how you can live in this world without realizing that what you think is going to happen in the future rarely happens. Now, ask that about a gambler. Very few gamblers are successful. The stock market. I got into the stock market on the very last day it was going up, I think, and started going down. Ever since then, it's been going down. About 6 years ago. Never had any stocks till then. I said, well, let's try it. Look at the political scene. Mrs. Clinton, a shoo-in to be the Democratic nominee for President of the United States. Guess what? Barack Obama is. McCain, no way he was going to win the Republican nomination. In fact, they have pictures of him carrying his own suitcases through the airport. That was a while ago. Now with Sarah Palin involved, they're ahead of Barack Obama. Unbelievable. And the only reason you can't rest on your laurels and say, okay, they're going to win, is because we're talking about the future again. Who knows what could happen in the future? We have no idea. So for these people to say, we can't go into the land of Canaan because we are not strong enough, you know what that is? That is a statement of unbelief. Now, for example, let's say I want to buy a car, and one car is $10,000 that I can afford, another car is $20,000, and I really can't afford that, but I like the $20,000 car, and I say, I have great trust in God, I'm going to buy the $20,000 car because I trust God. Guess what? I may end up going bankrupt, because there's no promise anywhere from God that he's going to take care of me when I make a decision like that. Where in the Bible does it say God is going to make sure that I'm wealthy enough to keep everything I buy? It's nowhere to be found. And you may have some good times. Well, just wait a while and they'll go bad times. But then just wait a little while longer and they'll go back to good times. It's just an up and down kind of roller coaster. And for some of us, it's more good than bad. That's the way I feel in my life. In comparison to some of the members that I have been pastor over many years, boy, some of them just have one negative thing after another happen in their lives. And often through no fault of their own. Whereas I just have one positive thing after another happen in my life through no help of my own. But this is quite amazing. God sends out the spot. Now you know why God didn't tell Moses ahead of time about the lay of the land. This was a testing of the people. Now, Caleb, he was one of the spies that went up that is very positive about going into the land and taking it over. But the men who had gone up with him said, we're not able to go up against the people. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying this, the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. So, what you end up getting a report from, and here we call exaggeration, there are a bunch of cannibals that are about 9 feet 6 inches tall. That's the picture. It almost sounds like the political wars of today. A candidate will say something, especially if he misspeaks, and the other side just jumps all over that with great delight, because now they're going to expand the exaggeration or the misspeaking. Verse 33, then we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak came from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. Well, this is really a good report. Can you imagine Jesus having this attitude? Well, Father, I did come to Jerusalem, but all of the religious leaders are against me. Many of the people want me to take care of the Romans rather than to die on the cross for their sins because they sure don't think they have any sins. I tell you, Father, if I make any more noise about me being the Messiah, I'm going to get crucified. These people are too strong for us. No such word ever came from the lips of Jesus because Jesus had perfect faith. Now, what I'm telling you is this. When you need to make a decision where God has made a promise, make it. Because he will keep his promise. And where you cannot find a specific promise dealing with that decision, use your best intellect you can, your best reason, and move forward, because it really doesn't matter. If you're making a decision that is not clearly sin, God will make sure that it all works to your good. It may mean that you might lose the possession because you can't pay for it, but then God will set something else up. In other words, there's no way that even a bad decision on your part, done in good faith, is ever going to work out to the detriment of your salvation. Now, that's the promise. Well, you can imagine when 10 of the 12 tribes are talking this way, here comes the complaints. All the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. Well, you can imagine why. They've come all the way to the land of Canaan. They've only been out, what, year and a half from Egypt. Spent some time at Mount Sinai. They're all set to go into the land, and now they hear this horrible report that the kind of people that are watching over the land are going to be way too mighty for us so that we cannot conquer the land. And so what do they say? They murmured against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to those two, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb. So those were the two faithful spies. They tore their clothes, and they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. So what did the congregation respond with? You would think, oh, thank you for that reminder. We forgot God had promised the land to us. Please forgive us for that terrible, terrible response to God's wonderful promise. No. And the congregation said, let's stone them. But then the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before all the children of Israel. Now listen to God's interpretation of the events. Does he think that the people of Israel are against the two spies? No. How long will these people reject me? How long will they not believe me? With all the signs which I have performed among them. Now that's a question that can come straight to you. Why do you sin every day? Because every sin is a rejection of God. Every sin is a self-centered device by which you are going to make yourself number one. Sin is totally selfish. And the more we hear how selfish it is, the more angry we get at those telling us that. Because we want to be considered as the ones that we're able to do anything that we want. And the problem is, we can't. And the reason we can't is because God hasn't given us that ability. But God will help you get through anything that you put your mind to. I'm not saying it's going to be successful, but its failure will be tempered in such a way that you'll have a way of escape out of temptation and out of total destruction. So the Lord says, how long will they not believe me? For God, rejecting God means not believing him. That's why believing God means accepting him. You see, you first don't accept God and then you believe. You first believe and that's how you accept him. Most evangelicals have that backwards. They want you to make a decision to believe first. And you can't make that decision to believe. So here's what God says to Moses. Here's what I'm going to do to the people. I'm going to strike them with the pestilence and disinherit them. And I will make of you a nation greater and mightier than they. And here's how Moses speaks back to the Lord. Whoa, whoa. You do that and the Egyptians will hear it. They say, by your might you brought these people up from among them. And they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land, And they will hear that you, Lord, are among these people, that you, Lord, are seen face to face, and that your cloud stands above them. You go before them in the pillar of cloud by day and in a pillar of fire by night. And if you kill these people as one man, then the nations which have heard of your fame will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring this people to the land which he swore to give them, therefore he killed them in the wilderness. See, Moses is making the point to God, your reputation of honor and glory is going to be misused if you go ahead and do this. And now I pray, let the power of my Lord be great, just as you have spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgressions, but he by no means clears the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. Pardon the iniquity of this people, I pray, according to the greatness of your mercy, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt, even until now. Then the Lord says, I have pardoned according to your word, but truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Did you see what happened here? The Lord forgives the people for their rebellion. Don't tell me that in the Old Testament books there's no New Testament gospel. Moses, in a sense, is the mediator between God and the people, pointing forward to the true mediator who would come to truly forgive our sins and dress us in the robe of righteousness. Jesus is the second Moses, and we now live with him. So when he promises to be with us and never leave us nor forsake us, how can we doubt that? Our numbers here are 505-7850 or toll-free 1-800-730-2727. Let's go talk to Phil. Hi, Phil.
Hi. I read this last night, and I was looking at the conversation from Moses with God,
yes.
And I was like, you know, it's like, is Moses really changing God's mind? And I also, you know, seen that it is like what Jesus is doing right now. He's interceding for us every day. Is this how he was showing us that Jesus does intercede for us? I mean, did Moses change God's mind, and is that what Jesus does now?
From our point of view, it looks like a mind change, but it's kind of, I'll put it in this. Remember when Jesus has this Gentile woman come and she wants to be healed, she's crying out, and Jesus says, you know, I have come only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and I don't throw bread to the dogs. Does she change his mind? And the answer is no, because before that he had already met with a woman at Samaria. So he has a bigger purpose. He's not just testing her faith, but more so he's testing the faith of the disciples here. And therefore, I would never say that she changed his mind any more than Moses changed God's mind. It's not a change of mind, but God kind of plays the human role to bring us into a situation where we call to him in time of trouble. And so from that point of view, since God had promised to bring these people to the land of Canaan, he was not going to be killing them all. That would be a contradiction of his promise. Now, he was going to take them back into the land, into the wilderness, and those over a certain age would die, but not all of them. And so 38 years later, which means 40 years altogether in the wilderness, they were going to return to Canaan. So it's not a change of God's mind at all that's going on here from my point of view.
Yes, because, I mean, that can get you in a lot of error. I've heard of some preachers in the past, you know, saying all you got to do is bargain with God, you know, and like Abraham did with him and with Lot and things. But I read that, and I was like, you know, here's God saying, well, I'll just get another people, you know. I'll just go and get somebody else. And it just struck me as odd because it really doesn't go with the rest of Scripture that you can change God's mind. But so he was just actually showing Moses something that,
yes, he was giving Moses the opportunity to still trust in him, which he did. I mean, how many times do we think that God is changing his mind about helping us? I don't know about you, but there are times when it feels like God's forsaken me, and there are certainly times when my members felt that way, and I just had to come back and say, no, he hasn't changed his mind. He won't leave you or reject you. Don't count on your senses. Don't count on your feelings. Don't count on your experience. Instead, stay embedded with the Word of God and his promises.
So he just shows us our faith, where it's at, and tries to strengthen us?
That's correct.
And redirect our focus.
Okay. I would say so.
All right. Thank you.
Okay. Thank you, Phil. We got a few minutes left. Let's just go on and talk with Chuck. Hi, Chuck.
How are you today, sir?
Good to see you. Hear you. Yeah, this is a radio.
Yeah. Well, I have the face for radio, you know. what you're talking about there, the conversation that God had with Moses, I just managed to hear that, reminded me of something that we did this morning in Bible class in Ezekiel chapter 20. There in verse 9, God says, "But for the sake of my name, I did what would keep it from being profaned in the eyes of the nations they lived among, and in whose sight I had revealed myself to the Israelites by bringing them out of Egypt." It says the same thing in verse 14, the same thing in verse 22. And, you know, it's just it's a wonderful reiteration of God's promise to be true to himself without, in this case, it's without regard to the worthiness of his people. He keeps his promises that he makes to them.
And he says, because I acted for my name's sake. Wouldn't you also think of that? Remember when David and Bathsheba had the first child and it died?
Mm-hmm.
And God gives that reason also so that he's not made a fool of in the face of the nations.
Right.
That kind of thing. That's a very good insight. And this is Pastor Chuck Spomer, right?
Yeah, I guess you got me.
Yeah, I think I... Well, you said it was a Bible study. You're the only one with a Bible study in the morning on Tuesdays in the whole city that I'm aware of. At least that's what Herr Lettner keeps telling us.
Oh, yeah.
Okay, Chuck.
Okay, hey, thanks so much.
And thank you for calling. Phil and Chuck, what a good way to end the hour. You have things that you're planning on doing. If they're not sin, go forward. God will make it work out to your good. Use the amount of reason that's possible, but if there's a promise connected to something, such as the baptism of one of your children, or receiving the Lord's Supper, or reading the Bible where God promises it will not return empty, then definitely move forward, because God never lies. I'm Tom Baker. That concludes the first hour today. In the second hour, we're going to be taking a look at some events that are happening in the world, and some emails. We'll definitely be talking to you about a law and gospel understanding of that. And if you do want to have a specific question, either on what we just did or something else, give me a ring during the break, 505-7850, toll free 1-800-730-2727. Stay with us through the break.
Listen to Law and Gospel with Tom Baker, Monday through Friday at 1:05 p.m. on AM 850 KFUO. You can write Pastor Tom at AM 850 KFUO, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or at this email address, lawgospel@lawgospel.com.